Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'm very sorry. That hymn illustrates what I said to Don on Wednesday night, which is that Luther's hymns come in two categories. The ones that you can't sing and A Mighty Fortress. So I'm sorry. We'll never do that one again. I liked the words. Okay. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do bad things happen to people? Well, that question was the focus of my sermon on Wednesday when I preached about God's mercy and suffering. And I mentioned how disasters, when they come upon people, are not always an indication that God is punishing them for their sins, although it can at times mean that. But human beings love to figure out fault, and it has become increasingly common for Christians to blame the victims for the tragedies that befall them. Why did a major earthquake devastate the island nation of Haiti in 2010? Well, according to televangelist and former presidential candidate Pat Robertson, it was because they had supposedly made a pact with the devil in the 1800s for Satan to help them in their slave uprising against the French colonists. Why did the Boxing Day tsunami in the Indian Ocean kill nearly 200,000 people in 2004? Well, I remember TV preachers of the day who suggested it was because the people of Indonesia, which bore the brunt of the victims, was mostly Muslim. And so God was punishing them for not being Christian. Why did God permit the 9/11 attacks against the United States? Jerry Falwell, the founder of Liberty University, claimed it was because we had become a nation of abortion, homosexuality, and the American Civil Liberties Union. And why did Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans in 2005? Well, according to John Hagee, it was because New Orleans had a level of sin that was offensive to God, and they were recipients of the judgment of God for that. That's a direct quote. Hagee later retracted that statement, but I still remember many pastors suggesting that it was because of the practitioners of voodoo that God destroyed New Orleans. But there's nothing new about blaming victims. When Jesus' disciples encountered a man who was born blind in John chapter 9, they turned to him and they said, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents?" And from their perspective, from the perspective of the disciples, somebody must have done something wrong for this suffering to occur. But Jesus told them they were wrong. He said it was not that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus addresses this idea again with his teaching on suffering. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, and he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In our reading, the crowds told Jesus about a terrible fate that befell some Jews from Galilee. Apparently, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate had murdered them in the very moment that they were on their way or were worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. And we have no more information about this historical event than the scant details that are given here in our gospel reading. So we don't know why Pilate carried out this grisly massacre. However, we know that Pilate was known for his cruelty, infamous for his cruelty. And from writers like Josephus and Philo, we know that this sort of thing was not uncommon for him. In fact, Pilate had such a reputation for cruelty that even the Roman emperor recalled him to Rome to face charges for his mismanagement of how he got things done in Judea. We also know that Galilee was a hotbed of patriotic fervor and messianic uprisings. And around this time, there was a rebellion in Judea after Pilate took funds from the temple treasury to pay for the construction of a new aqueduct that would bring fresh water into Jerusalem. Now, you think, well, fresh water, that's a good thing. Why did they get mad about that? Well, it was because of the source of the money. Because they took funds that were intended for God and used them for a public works project organized by a pagan ruler. And so we might speculate that these murdered Galileans were some of the zealots involved in the insurrection. But again, history doesn't say. But Jesus' audience was rightly dismayed by this news. They were disturbed, and they were asking probably this classic question of theodicy, which is, how can God let something like this happen? Were they great sinners? Was God punishing them in some way? Well, Jesus gave them the answer. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. In other words, Jesus asserts that we cannot blame the victims or their supposed sin as the reason for their suffering. It's not our place to judge and make that determination. And God does not always explain his purposes. Nevertheless, there is a message for us when these sorts of things happen. When towers fall, when there are massacres, when there's hurricanes and earthquakes and famines. And the message is this: watch out. Make sure that you are on the right path. Get right with God before disaster comes to you. Repent before it's too late. Because when bad things happen in the world, while it is not necessarily a sign that God is judging or punishing those people, it does serve as a warning to us people. Jesus followed up with mention of another tragedy, the tower in Siloam that fell. And again, whatever caused the tower to fall, it serves as a warning to the rest of us. Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. God calls everyone to repent, to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus for mercy and grace. And if you and I do not repent, then we will be damned and doomed for eternity. That's not what God wants for us. In Ezekiel 33, Yahweh told the prophet that he does not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from his way and live. And from Jesus' parable of the fig tree, we see that God has an incredible amount of patience and willingness to give us extra time to turn. And that parable, the owner of the vineyard comes in the third year looking for fruit on the fig tree, and it has none. Apparently in Israel, it would take normally about 3 years after a fig tree was planted before it would yield fruit. And if it didn't yield fruit in the third year, it pretty much never would. And so when the owner sees that this fig tree is not bearing fruit, it's a very good chance it never will. It's useless. It's worthless. It's taking up space. And yet, he's convinced to give it another year, defying reason, defying his experience of how fig trees behave, but nevertheless giving the fig tree more time, because that's how gracious our God is. The Christ who died on the cross to forgive sinners wants us to turn from our sin. It's like what Peter wrote when he said that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but God is patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but but that all should reach repentance. So what sins do you need to repent of? What sins do you need to stop committing right now? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you lax in worship? Are you lazy about your prayers? Do you neglect the tithe? Do you trust in your money or science or the government to keep you safe instead of God? Do you obey your parents and submit to them? Or have you abandoned your parents in their old age? Do you make stinging remarks about family and friends? Do you harbor hatred in your heart? Do you abuse alcohol or drugs? Then repent before disaster happens to you. Are you having an affair? Are you sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Are you addicted to internet pornography? Or do you lust after members of the same sex with a homosexual longing? Repent, lest something worse happen to you. Do you lie, cheat, and steal? Are you greedy and selfish? Do you take credit for other people's work? Do you gossip? Do you covet your neighbor's house or wife or workers or other possessions? Then repent while you still can. The pit of hell yawns wide open with flames ready to lick and swallow us up. And if that is the way that we will go, God will let us go that way. But he doesn't desire for us to perish. He desires for us to turn, to make a U-turn, a detour, to get on a different path, the right path. Because right now, there is time to repent. The Apostle Paul writes that now is the favorable time. Now is the day of the Lord's favor. Tomorrow might not be. And so now is the time to get right with God, to check yourself before you wreck yourself. God is patient with sinners up to a point. But God's patience will eventually come to an end. A Mormon friend once asked me if I thought that he was going to go to hell because he belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I wanted to give a good answer. And so I replied, I don't know if you're going to go to hell because you're not dead yet. You're still alive, and there's time for you to repent. You're still breathing, so there's still time for you to turn from your false religion and believe in the real Jesus of Christianity. But yes, if you remain LDS, you will go to hell. And he got a very sad look on his face. I wasn't trying to offend him, but love required me to speak the truth. As God told the prophet Ezekiel, whom he made a watchman over the house of Israel, if I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person will surely die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. And just like my Mormon friend, we may not appreciate being confronted by our sins today. We don't like people pointing out our problems. But as a Christian pastor, that's my job, to serve as a watchman on the tower to warn you before the tower crumbles. Right now, you're still drawing breath. Right now, there is time to repent. But the moment that you die, or the moment that Christ returns, whichever happens first, that will be the time when time runs out. So before the clock runs down, turn from your sin, return to Jesus. Fall at the feet of the cross and cry out for mercy, and he will give you mercy. He will. The same Jesus who died for your sins is the same Jesus who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. We pray for his deliverance from evil, from disaster. And we won't always know why disaster comes or befalls us or those people over there. Why do some die and some live? Who can say but God? And he doesn't specify most of the time. So the next time that disaster comes, let's not waste our breath trying to figure out who is to blame. It's as Gandalf says in The Lord of the Rings, do not be too eager to deal out death and judgment. Instead, may we commend ourselves and others to God in prayer, asking for his forgiveness, asking him to help us repent, lest something worse befall us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.